Good evening. Good to see you. Everybody stay dry. Hopefully. Romans 6:23. Romans 3:23. So tonight we're on veracity number 20. It's the last one. So here we are. Before we get going, let's take a minute of silent prayer. And that just means that we can acknowledge our sins before God the Father. And as 1 John 1:9 tells us, He is then faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we are able to grow spiritually and learn the Word and apply it as well. So let's pray. Dear Father, we thank You so much for the continued supply of grace that You continue to just show us. We thank You for this lesson. Thank You for the Word. And we just ask for the concentration necessary to be able to take it in and apply it in our lives. We thank You. And we ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So, number 20. I think we left off on a good note on Sunday. At least I think we did. Sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. It depends, right? It depends on what the Word throws at us. So I thought we left off on a good note. And here's the verse we left off on. At least a positive note. I can't say a good note, but it was positive. It says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." And one of the things I was trying to get us to see with this verse was that giving thanks is in everything is really impossible to do without the wisdom in your soul already there to do it with. And that's a big thing, because if we don't have the content to think with or to have the attitude we need, well, then we can't have it. And this verse is dependent on that wisdom from God's Word to be able to think like this. Because as you know, this is impossible for the unbeliever to be thankful in everything. And, you know, everything is a big concept, because it means everything. The good, the bad, the ugly, the testing, the adversity that we find ourselves in, we are to see the divine perspective in this and be able to view things as divinely ordained by God in our lives. And we should have the perspective every day. You know, we should be able to do that. And that's a spiritual growth thing for you and me as well. So, and that includes, of course, as you remember, finding, receiving, understanding, obeying, and guarding the wisdom. There's a lot of concepts there, but if you remember, there was a rate, or you could say a pattern or steps involved there, and there was the consistency as well. But we are not to stop that process. And when we keep that wisdom in our souls, we are to guard it, which means guard your spiritual growth. Don't let off, don't slack off, because remember that preserving aspect of God's wisdom in your soul. It preserves us spiritually, physically, mentally. And we saw it also can hurt us, as we'll see tonight, when we don't have it. So it does both things, depends on whether you have it or you don't. So, and also, I think to be able to have this attitude that this verse is talking about is part of the blessings that we receive from God. To be able to be thankful every day, consistently, when things are happening, is a blessing. Because we aren't always capable of doing that. When we look back on our life, we'll say, well, I surely wasn't thankful then. But then now that you maybe have grown a little bit, you can see why that happened in your life. You can see the advantage that it gave you. But just because we don't always have the divine perspective at a certain point in our growth doesn't mean that we can't have it. It's something that is possible because God tells us it's possible. And so it should be our goal to be able to rejoice always. This is having a joy in your soul that is unending, right? That God provides us. And it's always based on Him, not on us, because that's when it disappears, when we get our focus on what we want to do and how we want to do it. We also need this type of attitude to enjoy the blessings that God wants to give us. God, one of the prerequisites I feel to have and receive and to keep blessings is to be thankful for them, to be able to fully enjoy them no matter how great or how small or, you know, there's a lot of different details when it comes to blessings, but I think you get the idea. We should understand where God is coming from when He provides them, because it should be equal with your rate of growth and your level of spiritual growth. So we should be able to get on God's level, understand what He is doing, and appreciate what He's doing. Because not only does He want to see you succeed as a Christian, He doesn't want to knock you off your feet with a blessing, because He understands how these blessings work, and He understands that we really like blessings. So, and if you remember, we made our way to 1 Corinthians, and I think we got there because we kind of had a church age application of Proverbs 8, if you remember that. Remember the wisdom? Well, let's just read Proverbs 8:35. For he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. Now, from this verse, we describe life as the spiritual life that we have in wisdom. In other words, if you find wisdom, he who finds me is wisdom, finds life. And that's a fact, right? That's a truth. It's universal across the board for all believers. And I said, this is the spiritual life that God offers us. But then we made our way to 1 Corinthians 1:30, where Jesus Christ is described as becoming wisdom from God. Here's the verse. It says, but by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And I think seeing all these things together in this verse really kind of gives you a perspective of what everything that God dumps on us, everything that he gives us in grace. There's a lot there. There's some big concepts there. There's the content in your soul on what we think with wisdom. There is the righteousness of how we live and think by. Either we're making righteous decisions or we're not. There's that sanctification process, right? That's the spiritual growth. That's the walk. That's your day-to-day sanctification, hopefully in the right direction. And then redemption. Remember? Christ paid that penalty for us, and he allowed us to be freed from the slavery of sin. So all these things we have are because of Christ, because Christ came to the earth and provided them on our behalf. And that's a lot. That's everything we know as a Christian. If you really wanted to get into the details of every one of these, this pretty much covers every aspect of the spiritual life. Sanctification starts positionally when you're born again at faith alone in Christ alone. That's your salvation. Sanctification goes from that point all the way till you're ultimately sanctified at death and in heaven face to face with the Lord. So it covers the board here, but I think seeing all these gives us a better perspective on the things that we can be thankful for, what we have available, what we do, how we do them, how we think, how God allows us to continue in this direction because we are being sanctified and able to be righteous. You know, without Jesus Christ, there is no way to do that. It was brought to us through him, and that's why he became these things for us. So, and you're in Christ. if you believe in Jesus Christ and you have all these things available to you as a believer. This is huge, right? We need to be able to not only understand these, but also explain them to someone else that is asking about them. You know, each of these words, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, we should know something about every one of these. And if we don't, maybe we should find out, right? So, and all of this is for the purpose or the result of what the next verse brings in verse 31. Remember, the so that is usually purpose. Here it is. So that, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Boast in the Lord. See how it's redirected back to the Lord. He provided this, 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 and this for the reason, for the purpose of that we boast in him. Boast in the source that provided all these things for everything we know as a Christian. Really. Boasting here means, now listen to this, it means to show pride or satisfaction in deeds, abilities, characteristics, and thinking. It means that we look to the source and find our satisfaction in Jesus Christ because he's the one who provided them. We give him the credit, we give him the glory. Very similar word, right? Glorify and boasting in something are very closely related. Isn't that what we're here for? We're here to glorify God. We're here to point the finger to him and say, he did it. He did it for me. He did it on my behalf. And he's the reason I can even be here. Boasting goes right along with glorifying God. Because this is something that happens up here in the mind. If we're going to boast, it's going to be in an object or towards an object. Right? Either it's another person, either it's ourselves, or it goes to the Lord. And if it has anything to do with all these things mentioned, I mean, that's a lot, right? Wisdom, everything we're learning, everything we're taking in and applying on the outside, all the way through everything. So I think this is a daily thing, right? If all those things are for the purpose of boasting in the Lord, it has to be daily. It can be only be a mindset that we have that we carry with us daily. And you know, really, isn't he the author and perfecter of all these things? He is. Not only our faith, but every one of these things. He walks with us. He provides in every one of these, he allows us to live as unto him because of him, right? That's what Scripture has told us over and over again. So he's the reason we can even produce divine good. Remember, by believing in him, you receive that righteousness that is required to produce good that is acceptable before God. Because you have God's righteousness now. See, boasting in the Lord, even though we know that's connected to the Holy Spirit, but it came through Jesus Christ. The spiritual things that we have came through Jesus Christ is all I'm trying to say here. So he gave us the ability to function as a sinful person in the plan of God. That's a huge deal. How do you do that? It's mind-boggling, right? Because he found a way through Jesus Christ. That was the only way. That was the only way he could do it. Remember, take something bad and make it good. That happened through Jesus Christ. So he's the reason we produce divine good, which is Christian fruit production in the Christian life, right? You know what divine good is through the Holy Spirit. He gave us the ability to even function in God's plan. And to think with his thoughts, which is partly what wisdom is, right? All these things are thanks to Jesus Christ for coming here to us, to give them to us. So, in human form, by the way. So, doesn't it make complete and total sense to boast in the Lord? Look to him as the one who provided them. Just because we have something doesn't mean that we have to take credit for it. Actually, we shouldn't take credit for it logically. But there's always something that tries to take that away called the sin nature, which we all have. The sin nature loves to boast in itself. It likes to take glory from someone else and give it to itself. It likes to take credit from others and give it to itself. So you see, there's a problem there. And that's exactly why this word is a command. God, remember, God knows when we need commands, and this is one of those commands. He's trying to lay it all out and say, hey, this is what you have. Now boast in the Lord about all these things. Not in yourselves, not in a human being, not in a pastor. Boast in the Lord. That's who we are to boast in, because that's the ultimate source of all these. So it does make sense. Not to mention, isn't he the only one worthy of being boasted in? He is. We're not technically worthy to take credit, to be glorified, to say, you get the point, right? We're not worthy of that because we're not responsible. We're not the source. We didn't provide them. We just used them, what we've been given. All these spiritual resources that we've been given, we use them. Remember, we're dependent on the one that provided them. That's our role. Dependency. So the word boast here, I mentioned, is in the imperative mood for good reason, because God knew that's what we needed to hear. And you might think, why are we being commanded to boast in Christ? Boast in the Lord. Well, you know, it's kind of unusual that we're being commanded to do that. Well, I just told you, it's because we have a sin nature, and that sin nature sometimes has a problem with it's prone to having a hard time boasting in anything but itself. And so that's why it's telling us, it's giving us that command. There's always a decision to make, right? There's always a decision. When we do something within the plan of God, we have decisions to make about how we're going to carry these things out, right? We have a decision to make. Do we get in fellowship? Do we confess our sins? Do we take in the word consistently on a daily basis? You know, these are volitional decisions. There's also an application that we have to make of what we've learned. That takes another decision. There's multiple decisions that you can see all along this process. So here's another decision that we have to make: boasting in the Lord. And I'll tell you that boasting in the Lord is a lot more relaxing, a lot more enjoyable, a lot more satisfying than boasting in yourself. It can be very stressful. It can be very cause a lot of anxiety to attempt to take the credit that is not ours, at least rightly ours. And that's why God is commanding this, because he knows where that source of happiness is from, and it's only from him. And that's why it's so much more satisfying to boast in someone else that provided it for you. See how it just takes the burden off of you? Well, really, I didn't really have anything to do with it. It was just given to me. And that's why he gets the credit and he gets the glory. So it puts us in a good position to take that pressure off. So, but unfortunately, many people have taken the bait of their sin nature at times. And what happens in that situation is we seek the attention, we seek the praise, we seek the honor, right? We seek the glory, the popularity that's always involved, and ultimately the glory. And I'm talking about humanly speaking here, but this seems to be the norm, but it's not what God is commanding us to do here. It's not at all what he's commanding. And that's why he's commanding it. Because there is a struggle inside of us where we're going to want to glory grab at times. And so, and you know what that is, right? Of course, it's not what God wants, and it goes against God's will, which is then considered a sin. If we really want to define what sin is, it's doing things that are not according to God's will, desire, his righteousness, and to attempt to take something and take credit for it, can eventually turn into evil if left unchecked. And that's what we see a lot, right? We see systems of evil because the spotlight is put on the people and not on God. We see that every day. I mean, that just seems to be the normal nowadays, right? It's about how great of a Christian you are and not how great of a God He made you or what He has made you into. And I thought what was interesting is right after the command to rejoice always in 1 Thessalonians, to pray without ceasing, to give thanks in everything, right after that verse is this verse, which I didn't read for a purpose. It says, do not quench the spirit, is what it said. Well, if we're going to have that attitude to be thankful, to boast in the Lord, we have to carry out this command right here. Don't quench the spirit. And if you remember what quench means, it means to put it out, extinguish it, like with a fire extinguisher, to put it out. In other words, push it away, smother it. You think of throwing a blanket over it, the fire just completely going out, right? That's what extinguish here means. And when we quench the spirit, sin is always the culprit behind that, but the desire is to boast in self once we quench the spirit. Because the spirit is what is responsible for you boasting or having the attitude to glorify God, thanks to the Holy Spirit, right? We're motivated by the Spirit, and we look to God as the one who provided, and we give Him the glory through the Spirit. See how the Spirit, God is full circle here, right? He gives us the motivation. He gives us everything we need to think. I mean, you think, God, I wonder, what do? We just say yes or no. That's it. We have a decision maker and say, yes, I'll do that, or no, I won't do that, basically is what we do. Your volition. And God does the rest. And so, very powerful thing, right? But it just gives you another reason of why we should boast in Him and not ourselves. So, boasting in Christ means you have the humility necessary and wisdom to truly understand your position in Christ. To truly understand, do we have the humility necessary? Do we have the understanding to know what we've been given, what we've been provided, and what all we can do with that? Well, we should have at least some knowledge of that, right? I think we do. Yeah, we do. And what He has done for us. And I think we can live our life in light of that. See, there's a difference. What does it all go back to? Your understanding. Your understanding. It's about what the Christian understands about their own spiritual life and about what God has done and who He is as our gracious God. There's a big difference in living for this world versus living for eternity. Huge difference. Big difference. Most people seem to be living for the things of this world. Living for the things they can see, not for the things that they can't see, like God, like the spiritual things, like the things that really count, versus the temporal things that we can see. And these things that we're talking about living for eternity or living with a divine perspective on life. That's really what we're talking about. If you're going to be thankful all the time, it's not because you're focused on the things of this earth. It's not because you're focused on what God has given you. It's because you're focused on the giver, right? That's the only way we can possibly do that. So it's easy to get focused on the temporary and fleeting versus the permanent and the constant. But that's what you see a lot of today. And that's what the sin nature is also prone to do as well. I think you're aware of that. So you can imagine at least one of the reasons why there's no lasting happiness in this world. None of it has the spiritual purpose needed to find true meaning in life. That's the main reason, because there's no true purpose and meaning behind the physical, behind the temporary, behind living for the things of the world. There's no meaning there. There's no true purpose. Why? Because they go away. They're temporary. They're just provided for a while for us to enjoy, for us to be in God's plan and for Him to use us for whatever He wants to use us for. But at the end of the day, you can't take Him with you. You can only take what's in your soul. So, and that's why glorifying God is much more relaxing and satisfying than always trying to take the credit or always looking to being satisfied by the things that we can see and touch, right? This is, we have to get our focus on the spiritual and not the physical here. And that's why the glorifying God concept is very, very similar to boasting in Christ. Think about any situation in your life. You know, as human beings, if we're involved in something, we have a tendency to take or want to take the credit. That's what our sin nature desires, right? And when you think about what this verse is telling us, well, first of all, to not quench the Spirit. And I might add, when we're not desiring to take that credit, but we desire to give the credit to God, there is an attitude of thanksgiving that is behind that. Those two are connected at the hip. If you're thankful for what is happening, there's a reason you're thankful for it. It's because it's been given to you, or the ability, or whatever it may be. See, there's always thanksgiving somewhere behind the scenes there, providing you the ability to even feel the way you do. It's because your focus is really on God. And you're thankful because of what He's doing in your life, and therefore, you're essentially giving Him the credit, Him the focus, and Him the glory. So I think we're better off, much better off, when we glorify and boast in Christ, and less stressful as well. So, not to mention, God designed the spiritual life to flourish when we put the emphasis on Him. That's how blessings are really manifested, I feel, in the life of the believer. When we put the focus and the emphasis on God, the blesser, the giver. And that's sometimes can be a growth thing, a challenge for some believers, and it will be a challenge. Because as you well know, the spiritual life is progressive, right? Takes a little time sometimes to understand these. So, and not to mention, didn't God give us the Holy Spirit to be able to do the things that we have discussed? Yep, He did. So now all the way back to Proverbs 8, where we have a contrast to verse 35. And let me read verse 35 again. For he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. Okay? And then here's a big contrast coming up. And by the way, this is the last verse of the chapter, verse 36, and so a good place for a contrast. Because a lot of the things we've been talking about are positive. What wisdom provides, or what happens if we don't follow it. There's a lot of good feedback here, and now there's going to be a contrast here. Verse 36 says, "But he who sins against me injures himself. All those who hate me love death." So, you know, reality hits, boom, right? At the end of the last, very last verse in chapter 8. First of all sin is against God. All sin. Now, this verse is saying, but he who sins against me, remember, wisdom is speaking to us here, as if wisdom is a person or personified, right? But we know for certain that the scripture tells us that all sin is against God. Every bit of it. And we seem to sometimes kind of round up sin and put it over here and say these are the ones that count. We have to remember that there's different kinds of sins and there's different ways they manifest themselves, right? We all know there's physical or overt sins. There's mental sins. There's sins of the tongue. There's a lot of different sins that we can get involved in that people can't even see. Right? There's things that happen up here, which actually they happen there before they happen here, right? They're mental before they become overt. We have to think about these things before we actually act on them. You decide here before they get to here. That's just the way things work. There's a process there. So remember, that's an important thing, because you can easily start to believe yourself when you say the sin's only a sin if someone else has seen it, heard it, felt it. But that's just not the case, right? All sin is sin, whether it be mental, verbal, overt, whatever the case may be. And it's always against God, because God sees the heart. And when we commit that sin, it says what? It says we injure ourselves. We injure ourselves. Now, this is a great concept to know and understand. And I felt like the wisdom, or at least chapter 8, has kind of already brought that out somewhat. Remember the preserving aspect? But here is a good word, because it shows you actually what happens on the other side of that when we reject it, or when we sin. Remember, when sin takes control of our life, you're essentially rejecting the good advice to not sin, right? We have it, maybe we receive it, because righteousness is what keeps you from sinning. I'm not saying you're going to stop complete sinning, but you do have the ability to sin less as a believer in Jesus Christ. That's just part of the sanctification process. You don't remain a baby believer without much knowledge and in sin all the time. There's a growth process there where you become more sanctified, right? You become, you have the ability to walk in righteousness, but we will always continually fail because of our sin nature, but not as much as when you are immature, right? So here's the word, injure. The word is kamas, and it means to treat violently or wrong, to harm by physical injury, to mistreat. Now, this word doesn't sound too pleasant, if you ask me. It doesn't at all, right? The reality is that none of us want to bring these things onto ourselves. None of us do. We don't. I mean, we can talk about it, and I truly believe that everyone will say, no, I do not want these things to happen to me. We don't want to be treated badly. We don't want to be wronged. We don't want to have any harm or violence brought upon us. But that's exactly what happens when we sin. That's exactly what... These are the types of things that happen when we sin. Because remember, all sin before God has to be judged. Whether great or small, that judgment, it doesn't. That's not the point. Because I think injury covers a lot of ground. There's a lot of territory that goes from a mosquito bite all the way to serious injury, right? Hurt, pain, suffering. I mean, violent is even in this definition. There's a lot of places on earth that there's a lot of violence because there's a lot of sin. There's a lot of sin, and there's a lot of rejection of God, unfortunately. I mean, that's just the reality. But you get the point. You can see how this word injure comes into play with sin. It follows sin. Wherever sin goes, there's also injury. So, and it's the same concept that we already talked about, right? That preserving quality of wisdom that I mentioned. In wisdom, you're able to make the right decisions to keep you from harm. You're able to make decisions that give you future options and don't limit you from injury. This is what sin does to us. When we are in sin and we make decisions from a position of sin, we limit ourselves, and second of all, we are injuring, or we will receive injury from whatever sin we committed. And it is a guaranteed. It's a guaranteed. Trust me, I've pleaded with God. I know I did this. Please preserve the punishment or the discipline. It never happens. Why? Because that's not how God works. It doesn't matter if we plead, if we are growing spiritually every day. His righteousness and justice works that way. Either it was right or it was wrong, according to God. Yes, God is compassionate, but he also is righteous in justice, right? So he is compassionate on believers and he is faithful and he's gracious, but at the same time, he has to judge sin. And that's why he gives us the option to either believe in Christ or to not believe. And if someone rejects the righteous solution in Christ, guess what? They're held liable. They're held liable because Christ paid the penalty for sin, and therefore that is the only option to defer hell, to get out of hell, a free ticket out of hell, I might add, right? But he still gives us the option. He gives us the option. So, and he has to sentence people to hell if he is really a God of righteousness and justice. Because when you throw the free volition, the free will, the fact that he gives a person a decision to make, he really didn't sentence them to hell, did he? No. They did it themselves. They chose to reject and accept the false. And everyone has a fair shot. That's scripture as well. And if they don't have a fair shot, God takes care of that as well. Because he's perfectly fair. He's just. That's part of justice, right? If a baby dies and never has had a chance to believe, God takes that in consideration. That's in scripture as well. So he understands who has come to the point of God consciousness in their life, who even understands or has heard the gospel, and he knows who hasn't and who has not had a chance. So he's fair in that aspect. That's not even an issue. Well, what about these people that have never heard? That's not an issue with God. Because he's perfectly fair. He already knows who's positive. He already knows who's going to reject. And he already knows these things. He knows the answers. You know, I always ask myself, well, why, you know, these people seem to do this. God knows who will accept and who will reject. And therefore, he will provide to the people who will respond. So that preserving quality of wisdom, you can see this is just the opposite of that. We're essentially losing the preservation, right? It's like canning, right? If you have a little bit of air in there, just a tad bit of air, that's going to go bad a lot faster than if you sealed it right. If you heard the little pop, you know, if you did it right, it'll probably last for a lot longer. But this allows air in, and it starts to deteriorate us because it injures our bodies, is what it does. And you can see how this verse is going. It's getting more intensified. It's intensifying towards what? Death. Wherever sin is found, there's always death. That's why we die. Guess what? Adam and Eve would have never died if they would have never sinned. It wouldn't have been possible. I mean, think about it. When you think about the ages of people in Genesis, we're talking about 700, 800, 900 years old. That's because the effects of sin haven't fully taken effect and there's not as much injury happening, right? Death comes with sin, and here we are. Everyone has to die now because of sin. But we can escape death. We know that. There's an option to... Actually, no one can escape physical death. But you get my point. We can go to a different place than hell. We can say that for a fact, right? So, all goes back to your volition, doesn't it? The finger keeps getting pointed back to us. Because this is referring to bringing harm or injury on yourself. It's referring to what you want to do and how you want to do it. It just says, he who sins against me injures himself. This is something that we do to ourselves. And, you know, they're bringing harm or injury on yourself. There's no satisfaction there. None at all. But on the flip side of that, to know that you made a decision that was the right one and kept you from injury because you did it as unto the Lord, rightly motivated, there is satisfaction there. There's a lot to gain, and that's how we receive our happiness, right? From right decisions. Wrong decisions are what bring people into misery, drive them crazy eventually. So, I mean, you know, you've all made decisions in anger, decisions in arrogance. Guess what? Every decision that we make in a state of sin, out of fellowship, is a bad one. It can only be a bad one. That's the only thing it can be, because we're not making a decision that's in line with the Word of God. We're rolling or motivated by the flesh at that point. So the harm travels not only to us, but it usually travels to other people, unfortunately. I'm not saying that they harm themselves. I'm saying your sin nature can have a deteriorating or a injury to other people. It can affect other people. We can hurt other people by our bad decisions. And, you know, we've all experienced that, right? That's just the reality of seeing what bad decisions do in our life. I'm not trying to say anything about that, except that it can affect other people. So the issue at that point is, what kind of decision do you make from that point on? God always provides a better option. Always. He always does. So when we find ourselves, okay, I've hurt all these people, you know, I put myself in a box, I'm a black sheep, I'm pinned up, no one likes me, right? The point is, what do you do from that point forward? God always provides. He always provides a better way, a better way than we have, and He's just waiting on us to take that way. Because, you know, we can really injure ourselves pretty severely sometimes. And we can put ourselves in a corner when, you know, it seems like we would take the right option, but sometimes it takes us a little while to make our way that way. So, and here's that intensification of what injury leads to: death. All those who hate me love death. And, you know, this is one of those things that truth brings out, that, you know, someone isn't going to come out and say this, but the reality of what's happening in the soul, this is what they say. That's what this is saying. This is an absolute truth. Those who hate wisdom, those who ignore it, reject it, don't have time for it, too busy for it, aren't going to come out and say this. But this, the Word, God's Word, is telling us what's happening in their soul. This is truth. They hate it and they love death. Why is he saying that? Because that's what's happening. That's not what they think, or that's not, may not be what they say, but that's the truth in the soul, is what is it taking place inside of them. They're not going to say, oh, I love death. No, but their thinking is moving rapidly in that direction, and their soul is essentially saying it loves death. And actually, you know, there's a lot of excuses when it comes to, you know, ignoring, or, you know, this isn't a good time in my life, I'm too busy, life's too short. There's a lot of excuses, but there's no valid one. There's no valid excuse when it comes to how much attention or any attention that we give to God. We should all pay God attention. And I know we all don't at all times, but we have gotten better from what you were 5 years ago. We can all honestly say that, right? So I think all excuses, I mean, you could say that to a certain extent, but enough of them translate to what this verse is saying. Many people have an excuse to the point they die. Reject, reject, reject until I die. Right? They never take the option. So that's what they're essentially saying right here. Injury and eventual death. Is that saying they lose their salvation? No. What I'm telling you is that we have scripture that shows us this concept over and over and over again. Rejection of God and His Word bring discipline to ourselves. Immediately I'm thinking the sin unto death. We know about that. That's a scriptural concept. That to stay in the wrong direction, God, there'll be a time in your life where God will say, okay, I'm going to take you home because you're not doing me any good down there. You're better off up here with me. So yes, we can get off track to the point where God says, that's it, time's up, right? And that's kind of the concept here of this verse. God isn't going to leave you on a road of destruction for what? Why? Especially as if you were a maturing and growing believer, because at that point you know better, right? You know better. God expects more out of the growing believer who has, who's in the Word, you could say. So if you noticed in the bulletin insert, you can see the various benefits that wisdom gives us. And I wanted to just briefly look at some of these. Solomon wrote the reasons actually at the beginning of Proverbs in Proverbs 1:1. And I just wanted to quickly go through these. I don't know if we have time. I think we do. We got about 10 minutes. But I have a slide. Here's the reason why he gave us these things that we've been studying. He says, I underline all the twos, which are the reasons or the purposes of why Solomon has thrown all this information at us about wisdom. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, here he goes. To know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge, and discretion. It's a lot there, right? So the first one is to know wisdom and instruction. I think that's what we've been talking about. There is the journey to know wisdom and instruction. And that should be our desire. That should be our goal, to find and receive it. And of course, Solomon is not talking about human wisdom here or something that man can come up with. You understand that at this point in the game. He's talking about finding God's wisdom and God's instruction, which is what we teach, right? We teach God's instruction in this church, hopefully accurately. That's the goal anyways. So it's to know God's wisdom and instruction. And there's no way to know God without knowing his instruction and his wisdom. That's pretty logical. There's no way to personally know God unless you know his instruction, unless you know what he wants, and unless you think with his thoughts, which is wisdom. So here's a good verse to keep in mind. The fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom. And before honor comes humility. Kind of the same concepts of what we've been discussing. There's humility being thrown in here. Fear, what is that? That's respect. That's a deep-rooted respect of God. And how does that come? Is the instruction for wisdom. It's what we've been studying. It's what you've been doing. So you could say you have reverence for God, for staying on it, keeping up with it. There's a dedication there, right? So to respect God means to find and acquire the instructions on how he wants us to think and live. That's what it means. That's a good way to sum that one up, right? That's how that's described. So, and you can imagine on the flip side of this, for those who do not acquire this instruction for wisdom, guess what? They don't fear the Lord. There's no respect there. That's just the opposite, right? The next purpose is to discern the sayings of understanding. There's a lot of sayings of understanding today in this world. But this is saying that you can discern the sayings of understanding. There's a lot of people that understand, supposedly. There are a lot of people that have solutions. They understand the problem. They understand the solution, and they're going to give them to you. What the wisdom, God's wisdom does for us is allows us to discern things about their understanding. That's how you can see right through certain people's understanding. Wait, that's not right. That's off, right? That's what the Word of God does. It allows us to discern the sayings of understanding. And as you know, there's a lot of answers to life's problems out there. A lot. But there's only one that's correct, which is God's. So that's where that discernment comes in, because either you take the bait or you don't. I mean, there's really no other option, right? So there's things that you look for. Are they truthful in their understanding? Are they making decisions for their own personal gain? That's what discernment allows you to see. Are they in it for the money? Is that all they're in it for? Are they in it for the gain? Maybe. Discernment. You can see right through. You can see right through a lot of these things. Or do they have the people in mind? A lot of times they don't. A lot of times they don't. Do they have the customer? Do they have the American people in mind? Sometimes no, not at all. Right? Sometimes they have your enemy in mind, which all goes back to money, right? Evil. It's evil. So the only way we can know these things is through wisdom. And that's why it says discern here. You will know how to separate truth from false. Truth from false. That's what God gives us the ability to do through His Word. When you have truth, you can see the false. Black and white. It becomes black and white to you. Which is, by the way, that's absolutely critical today. That Satan is described as the ruler of this world. Or he's called the god of this world in 2 Corinthians 4:4. And that just means that he has a lot of smoke screens that he's allowed to throw at believers. So we need discernment. Here's the next one. To receive instruction in wise behavior. Righteousness, justice, and equity. Well, instruction is what gives us wise behavior. I think we all wish we could have a little bit more of this at certain times. But you get the idea. Wise behavior is what keeps us out of trouble. That's what keeps us out of trouble. Definitely a reason why we've been studying this. Definitely a reason why Solomon gave it to us. Right? Also, wise behavior is having insight into the best way. That's what it is. It's you having the ability to see the right and the best way, which is God's way. That's the way we want to see. That's the way we want to know and discern. And then here you have righteousness. To receive instruction in wise behavior and righteousness. Well, I don't think I have to explain that one. Proverbs 8:20 says, walk in the way of righteousness. If we're going to walk in righteousness, we have to hear the instruction about how to walk in the righteousness, right? So this is our calling. That is part of sanctification we discussed earlier. And then here's justice and equity. Receive instruction in justice and equity. Now, this is having good judgment in relation to that which is right and fair. We need that ability. We need to know how to do that. And we need to be that as people. We need to be fair. We need to be understanding. We need to be compassionate. But at the same time, we have to have something of justice in us to be able to see what is right or wrong. You know, compassion can overcome justice if you allow it to. Oh, she really needed those groceries. It was okay that she stole them. In God's eyes, remember, there's righteousness and there's justice. Sin is sin, wrong is wrong. There's other ways to get those groceries. There's other ways to get something to eat. It's never right to steal. Ever. Ever. It's funny how you hear people justify sin. Because they needed it, right? And we need people who can think with justice, because we're losing that. Nowadays, people's idea of equity is what? Superiority. That's what equity is nowadays. It's impartiality. Now, if we're going to be equal, it's going to be my way or no way. That's what we're seeing more of, right? How many times do you hear the words, it's not fair? I thought we were over that in my house, but apparently not. Just heard it again last night. It's not fair that he scored so many points. Well, that was a good lesson. Probably for myself. So Anyways, to give prudence to the naive, we're almost done. The naive here means the open-minded. The Word of God makes you close-minded. And I don't mean that in a bad way. I mean it makes you have discernment to be able to see there is only one decision to make. That's not being open to other options. When you're open to other options, that means you don't have enough of the Word in you. Wisdom is what gives you that. To the youth, knowledge and discretion. So the best possible thing for any child is the knowledge and discretion to make good decisions. If we can instill anything in the youth, it's knowledge and discretion. And the only way we can do that is through the Word of God. Instilling the Word of God in them through the wisdom that He imparts to us or to them through you. It can happen a lot of different ways, right? It doesn't have to necessarily come from the pulpit. It can come from you. You have an influence in that area. So, there you have it. That's the end of that. And we will come back Sunday. I'll be here, 9:30. And we will begin to talk about our doctrinal statement. I would like to go through our doctrinal statement because I think it needs to be gone through. Because if we're going to be believers in Jesus Christ, we need to understand what we believe, who we are as Christians. And, you know, there's not that many there. What is there, 17, 18, somewhere in there, right? So we need to know our identity, who we are, because there's a lot of doctrinal statements. There's a lot of different doctrinal statements. And I'm not saying ours is unique, but we need to make sure it's biblical. And that's one of the things I'd like to check as we go through in this. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we'd like to thank you so much for your grace. And we also like to thank you for Jesus Christ. All the things we've been seeing tonight, that seeing your wisdom, your everything that you provide us through wisdom and that sanctification, redemption, righteousness, all happen through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we're just so grateful that you sent him here to provide it for us, because without him, we were lost. We're sinners and we have no way out of that. There is no sanctification. There is no righteousness without Jesus Christ. But thankfully, you've given it to us, and you've provided us the solution, and the only requirement you have of us is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And at that point, that's when you give us all these wonderful blessings and things that we've learned tonight. We thank you so much for that, and we ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.